Let's just open up in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary, the only one that was acceptable, the only Son of Man, as he's been called in the Scriptures, who would be acceptable for your judgment of the sins of the whole world, because he was sinless. We thank you for glorifying him as he glorified you at the cross. And he raised him 3 days later, and he sits at your right hand now in the heavenlies, interceding on our behalf. Lord, we thank you again that you sent the Holy Spirit, and that we have him with the whole word at our disposal. We thank you for that, so that it will teach us, so that it will instruct us and point us to the Savior and point us to the praise that he needs. We thank you for being able to have some of his power through the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you again. As we open the Scriptures, we just ask your blessing in your precious name. Amen. We'll be continuing in Colossians chapter 3. And it would always help if I would turn to it also. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17, but we'll first just go through like a quick synopsis. We sent through 1 through 12 a couple months ago, and we must note Paul's talking to the Colossians, but it's also to the us today, as the word of God is current and present from generation to generation. But we must note that pagan religions back then, and even now, in Paul's day, in our day, said little or nothing about personal morality. You know, if you look in our society, it just seems to be ebbing away. There might be some bumps, increasing awareness, but in most of the times it seems to be falling wayside. And that was what was said in Colossians with the Gentiles there. And the converted Jews and Gentiles. A worshiper then could bow before an idol, put his offering on that altar, and go back to live the same old life of sin. What a person believed had no go back and live the same old life of sin. What a person believed had no relationship with how he believed. And it's what Paul is going to be explaining, and has been explaining in this chapter of Colossians. And he's going to be... And back then, no one, and even now, no one would condemn a person for his behavior. But Paul is going on to say that the Christian faith brought a whole new concept into the pagan society then and now. What we believe has a very definite connection with how we behave. After all, faith in Christ means being united in Christ and how we share his life. So how? We must follow his example. Paul connected doctrine in his first two chapters of Colossians, but he connected doctrine with duty in the second two chapters of Colossians, giving the Colossians and us the instructions, emphasizing the believer's relationship with Christ. We can see in the opening four verses, before we delve into verse 12, it goes, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. We find in those four verses that one, in verse 3, it says, we died with Christ. Christ not only died for us, and we talked about in our morning meeting even, a substitutionary death, as we remember him in the remembrance meeting. But he died, but we died with him, and that's an identification. We identify with Christ because we died with him. Christ not only died for sin and to bear its penalty, but he died unto sin, breaking its power. And this means we can have victory as we sing victory in Jesus and the songs we even sang this morning. We can have victory over the old sin nature that wants to control us, and it still does today. It's always trying to control us. But also in verse 1 it says, we were raised with Christ. In verse 3 it says, we were hidden in Christ. We are now his, God. The world doesn't know God. And God, we are hidden in Christ. And in verse 4 it said, we are glorified in Christ. Here's where Paul is also finishing up here and getting us to present things. In verse 8, he goes, but now ye also put off all these. And he names things. And we actually studied these in Galatians. And Jordan brought them up about a year, year and a half ago. But put off. And down in verse 9, it also says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Paul is making a picture of garments, put on, put off. For the old man, take off those sinful clothes. And in verse 10, it goes, and have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, Christ. So Paul is going to continue this, and you will see, put on. Put on, put on. You've taken off those old grave clothes. You've taken off, you've put off. So he starts talking more about, a little bit about garments, which everybody has on. Okay. I didn't want to take my glasses off, but okay, we'll leave them on. But so in Colossians 3 and verse 12, it goes, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful, be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Lord bless the reading of that passage. Like I said, Paul uses, wants his readers, he's urging you. The word might be exhorting you. This is something we should be doing every day. Every week we come exhorting. If we're some people, you might see a little bit low on gas, and not up to that energy level for Christ. And I can be one of them, and I'm not going to blame it on age. But we blame it on sin, and you try to look and discern why. But Paul urges his readers to put off the grave clothes of sin and the old life and to put on the grace clothes, as he describes in verse 12 and 13 and 14, put on the grace clothes of holiness and the new life in Christ. In other words, these are things that we should be motivating ourselves. Other people should be motivating us by the messages, or motivating us by our conversation or our Bible study. We should be always trying to be motivated to do these things that Paul is growing here. Verse 12a, in other words, he's got four things he wants to try in this part that he's trying to motivate. Why? What should be our motivation? Why should we do this? Why should we put on these new grace clothes? Why should we put on all of these things? And because we have to? No. But Paul gives a few reasons that ought to encourage us, in the Colossians here. We've been talking more about us, and that you can say, oh, it's the Colossians too, as part of this, as part of his writing to them, and what we can gain out of it. In verses 12 through 14, Paul reminds the Colossians and us of what God's grace has done for them and us. He's going, look what you have. Look what God has given to you. These new clothes, these new things to put on. And the first word is in 12a, it goes, put on therefore as the elect of God. The word elect means chosen of God. You've been chosen by God, he's telling them, because he's having problems with people eroding the faith, eroding the doctrines that he had. The same thing that happens to us out in the world, that we see how it can take our minds off of Christ by eroding it. But it means, of course, like I said, chosen of God. Paul is telling them and telling us, well, I'll say more of us, just he chose us. God's words to Israel through Moses help us maybe to understand the meaning of salvation by grace. And I cheated and have a big bookmark. And Deuteronomy 7:7-8. It says, the Lord did not set his love upon you. And this is Moses speaking to the Israelites. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had swore unto your fathers, and the promises that we have standing on the promises of God, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. Our bondage is sin. Those were the Egyptians, their bondage. From the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. When I read that, and we got a reference to it going all the way back to Deuteronomy there, or in the Old Testament, it gave me a little bit more meaning, I've gone back and seen that. And the reason is because we just studied maybe 10 weeks ago in chapter 13 of Matthew, that we are the scribes and householders. In other words, God had made, or Jesus had made the disciples the new scribes. He said, no, you are the scribes. We've got scribes that are way off base. They're not against it. All the scribes and Pharisees that we constantly talk about in the Gospels. But he goes all the way back to Nehemiah, where they had scribes, and they were to interpret the scriptures and teach the people. And God in Matthew chapter 13, 52 says, ye are the scribes, you are the householders. And a householder is a rich, rich person. And the people, what this householder does is he does not gather his riches and keep them underneath the table and not share them. He shares his riches. And some of the things that said it, he shares his old. I don't know if I can find it quickly, but 13. That's a long chapter too. And 13:52 is, then said he unto them, therefore every scribe who is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And I immediately said, I just went back into Deuteronomy for things old. And now we talk about also to use things new. In other words, Christ has given us these riches and we need to use them and pass them out. And they'll never go, we'll never go empty or be looking at nothing else to give out. Bringing old and new treasure. And I think that message, that little bit of Deuteronomy is an old treasure. And that kind of verse kind of stuck with me. It's been sticking with me constantly, this Matthew 13:52, as I've gone off on a tangent. But the miracle of, go back to, the miracle of divine election did not depend on anything that we are or that we have done. For God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world, as we read in Scripture. It is all done through God's grace that it might bring all the glory to God. What else has God's grace done for us? Verse 12, it says, holy and beloved. Just taking the word holy, and we take it as with holy. Again, the word holy means more than just our concept of when we hear holy, a holy God, or we use that term in describing it. But holy means sanctification. God has set us apart, as I said, as an elect person. But the meaning of the word holy is sanctification. If we look, because we have trusted Christ, we have been set apart from the world unto the Lord. Holy in this context here, it has a chain reference of W, holy. And I go all the way up to the top of my Bible in the chain reference section. It says sanctification, and it gives us Matthew 4:5, but it also gives us Revelations 22:11. I don't know if I set this one up. I thought I could do it pretty good if I just know what book where Revelations is. But 22:11, it says, he that is unjust, and then we're looking at the last part of the verse, is what we're going to emphasize. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that it be that is holy, let him be holy still. And again, they reference holy in the chain reference in the notes in Schofield has Greek words are rendered by the English words sanctify and holy. The one uniform meaning is the set apart for God. And it goes, it's got four different points. It says, when sanctification is used of persons, which we are talking about, it has a threefold meaning. In position, believers are eternally set apart. Positionally, also. And also in experience, believers are being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, it would be in consummation when the Lord returns. It would be fully sanctified. But what else does he have? We had holy. We also have beloved. God loves us. So God loves us. And love is the strongest motivating power in the world. When a Christian sins, he is a child of God, breaking the loving heart of his Father. As a believer grows in his love for God, he will grow in his desire to obey God and walk in newness of life that he has in Christ. One more in verse 13. It says, forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What's the motivating thing we have? We have all this grace. It's actually just the first motivation that I've got in these verses. If we can get through the rest of them. God has forgiven us. God's forgiveness is complete and final. It is not conditional or partial. He is the holy God, able to forgive us of us guilty sinners. And because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, one would ask, how is God able to forgive us guilty sinners? And that reason is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I think one of the verses I think we have in a lot of in Ephesians is, you know, God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. So, in summary, we've been chosen by God. We've been set apart for God. We've been loved by God and forgiven by God. These all add up to grace. Just four of them. Now, because of these gracious blessings that we have, the Christian has some responsibilities before God. He must put on the beautiful graces of the Christian life. Paul named eight of them. Tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And we had forgiving one another, which we called before. But eight graces, and I think three of them we could combine together. But tender mercies. Okay. In the Greeks, in Greek civilization, I think, the term was bowels of mercy. And because the Greek people located the deeper emotions in the intestinal area. Now, okay, but we locate them in our heart. So I don't say, well, if you're burping or having gas, that you're a Greek person or Gentile, but no association whatsoever. But just that in the Greek civilization and characteristics. As believers, we need to display the tender feelings of compassion toward one another. Philippians, you can find Philippians 2:1. It says, put on kindness. Each one of these, it starts put on, and you just take that grace and just put the words put on. Again, we're putting on new clothes. Some of us in our life haven't put on all of them yet. We're working on it, and some of them we're stronger at, and other ones we might be weaker, of course. But put on kindness, you know, God's kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He showed his kindness. So we should show kindness toward others as God has showed kindness to us. Like I said, and for these, Jordan had gone over a year and a half ago, but just some quick little things. Put on humbleness of mind. In the pagan days, and even now, they did not admire humbleness. And we can say that our Lord Jesus Christ is the example of the greatest humbleness of mind. Again, referencing Philippians chapter 2. But put on meekness. And we always go, meekness. And I got a definition. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. You know, how power under control. The word is used to describe soothing wind, a healing medicine. In each instance, there is power. A wind can become a storm, though. And too much medicine can kill. But the power is under control, meekness. Notice an obese person, like it says, doesn't have to fly off the handle just at any instant. Everything is under control. And we have others with long suffering, with meekness and forbearance. They all kind of run together. Forbearance means literally means to build up or to hold back. In other words, God is forbearing towards sinners in that he holds back his judgment. I go look into Romans there to find that. Like I said before, put on forgiveness, as we talked about one of the ones before. There's a logical result of all that Paul has written in this section of verses. It's not enough that the Christian must endure great... It is not enough that the Christian must endure grief or refuse to retaliate. He must also forgive the troublemaker. And again, we all know it is Christ-like to forgive, Ephesians 4:32. And the last one it says is put on love. This is the most important of the Christian virtues, and it's like a belt. You've had all these graces put on all these garments. And love, the greatest, is like a belt, or in Bible times, a girdle. But I wasn't going to come up with one else. Not today. But a belt, and it holds all of those graces together. All of what Paul has actually described here are aspects of true Christian love. Next, motivation. That was just one. We're motivated by the grace of God, those characteristics. Urged, exhorting to do those things, to put on those garments of those graces. The next, another motivation would be, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. I noticed when in the be ye thankful, it's after a semicolon, my favorite punctuation mark for some reason. But it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule, Paul uses a sports kind of term. We have rules, but it's like, let the peace of God rule or umpire your heart. In other words, looking at the peace of God, not having peace with God, but peace of God in our hearts, and let that decide your questions that you have or the doubts. You should ask the question such as, does it make peace? Does it make for me peace? Or would I have peace in my heart if I went ahead and did this? If you do not have the peace, then you should not proceed. And he also includes it, which also you're called as one body. He's talking also about the church, the gathering of believers to have the peace of God, to let that lead us. If it doesn't feel right, and it doesn't give you peace, it's kind of like saying, you know, don't go ahead with it. And if we have peace in our hearts, we will have peace with others in the church. And he comes with the last part with the semicolon, be thankful. Paul goes through this whole Colossians saying, be thankful, give thanks. And that's one of the things he wants to do as in our garment, be thankful, being always thankful. And it seems that he's emphasizing this, and I think it's you can find be thankful, and we'll even find be thankful even in these second another verse down here. In verse 17 it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. So it was important. He put it in here many times. The Spirit of God must consider a thankful spirit very important. If it's been put in there that many times, there's a reason why it's there. Verse 16, it goes, another exhortation would be, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing grace in your heart to the Lord. Paul described here a local church worship service in this verse. The word will transform our lives. And it will permit us, to dwell in us richly. The word dwell means feel at home. It says, you know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, having a feel, being able to feel at home with the word of God. And if we experience the grace and the peace of Christ, then the word of Christ will feel at home in our hearts. One last thing in verse 17, another exhortation, motivation. Be motivated. These are things that should motivate you. And that is, whenever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we actually said giving thanks again to God the Father. But whatever you do in word and deed, in other words, should be motivated by the name of Christ. Motivated by the peace that God gives us. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. The name was given originally as a term of contempt, but gradually it became a name of honor. The name of Christ then means identification. We belong to Jesus Christ. All that we say and do should be associated with the name of Christ. And let's say, you know, that's where we fall down because we get influenced by the outside world, influenced by the devil. And it bites away at it. By our words and our works, we should glorify his name. And note again that Paul mentioned thanksgiving. Whatever we do in the name of Christ ought to be joined with thanksgiving. I've ran out of papers. That's okay. Since we are united with Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have all the resources we need for holy living. But we must be spiritually motivated. Because we have experienced the grace of Christ, we want to live for Him. Because we have enjoyed the peace of Christ, we want to obey Him. I was trying to find a different word for this word, and I couldn't. It says, we have been ennobled by the word of Christ and ennobled by the name of Christ. I'm sorry, we have been enriched by the... I got to watch my hands in writing, I think. But we have been enriched by the word of Christ and ennobled by the name of Christ. We want to honor and glorify Him. And I'll be the first one probably to say, take a lot of this to heart. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You again that You brought us this word. We thank You that we have many powers, many things that grace provides us, that You provide us, God, far above what we could imagine. And there's more that we haven't tapped or haven't seen by You as You delve out to us what we can handle as we grow and as we mature. Lord, we thank You again for these exhortations Paul puts in here, talking to the Christians that were being, we could say hammered, but Christians that were being influenced by false teachers and mysticism and Judaizers in those days. We have the same today. People trying to influence us away from the Christian doctrines that You've taught and You taught in Your word. We thank You that we have an open Bible and we're able to study it and You are able to talk to us. Lord, help us as we continue in our journey here as travelers in this world. Thank You now, and we ask Your blessing upon it in Your most precious name. Amen.